Isaiah, the second chapter. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. We're going to read verse number 12, and we're going to skip down to verse number 19. Verse number 12 says, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." Let's go down to verse number 19. "And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth." I don't know how many of you have claustrophobia. You have claustrophobia? I do not like to get in a tight place. And these guys that go through these caves and squeeze through those, there's no way in the world I'm going to do that. And the reason I'm saying that, you know, I wouldn't want nothing to do with that. And yet, when they, to hide from the face of the Lord, they go into the rocks and the caves to escape the face of the Lord. Amen? Going to be bad times, folks. Verse 20, "And in that day a man shall cast his idol and silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth." That's the second time he's talked about shaking terribly the earth. Verse number 22, "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" Good question. What's man? Who is man? When it comes to the great and holy, wonderful God, who's man? Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for your kindness and goodness and grace. You've sure been good to us. We thank you for every soul, Lord, that was won to Christ today across this great land of ours and across the world. Father, I trust, I pray there was many brought to the Lord today. And I thank you for those that we had to see and witness, Lord, here in this place that came and followed the Lord in baptism. What a wonderful thing. Now, Father, it's a new service, new time. This preacher needs your power, needs your help. And I ask you, Lord, to give me the wisdom of God and the power of God tonight to preach as I should preach. And Lord, this awesome subject, we're going to hear from the Word of God tonight. We're going to read the Word of God. We're going to hear what you say about it. And Father, help us to be aware of the awesomeness of it. And Father, help us to be, Lord, more willing to be your servants and do the will of God in our lives. And we're just going to thank and praise you, do what needs to be done in each one of our hearts. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' lovely name, amen. You may be seated. The verses that I read to you was just somewhat of a description, a little bit of the description of what's coming in the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is in the speaking of the end times, tribulation period, and in particular, the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon, and I'll just go ahead and read chapter 16, Revelation 1 verse. Let me read it, verse 16. "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." The word Armageddon means the Mount of Slaughter. It's the battle that people have talked about for years. Even the world mentions it from time to time. World War One. I certainly don't remember World War One, but my daddy was in World War One, and in that time they referred to World War One as the Battle of Armageddon. It was terrible. It was horrible. A lot of folk were killed. World War Two come along, and also were referred, and people said, you know, this maybe this is the Battle of Armageddon. And I think what we don't understand is, and I don't know if I can tonight make it vivid enough of what's going to happen, but the wars that took place before this is nothing in compared to what's going to happen in the Battle of Armageddon. This battle is going to be something so massive, the Bible says, and we'll hear tonight, so massive that armies from over the whole world will be gathered to a certain place there in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, sometimes referred to as Megiddo. outside of Jerusalem, the great battlefield there that's approximately 200 miles long, approximately 100 miles wide. Multitudes of battles have already been fought in that area. And that is where that God is going to bring the forces, the Antichrist and his forces and the forces of all the world, the kings of the earth. And the Bible says armies of the whole world are going to gather together in that place, and there's going to be a battle, the last battle. And it's an amazing thing. I hope tonight I can just a little bit give you a little bit of understanding about the horribleness of this battle and this slaughter. It's going to be a terrible slaughter. No wonder it's called the Mount of Slaughter. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be terrible. And I don't think probably I have the ability to describe it enough to what it's going to be, but I want to give you some things that will help us. I believe, and I got to thinking about this as I was preparing this message, you know, I don't think I've ever just preached a message on Armageddon. Now, I've used it many times, talked about it many times in my preaching, but I don't think I've ever just come down and preached a message about the Battle of Armageddon. And I want to talk to you. You're going to have to listen to Scripture tonight and see what God says about it. And I hope you get a sense of the terribleness of this battle. In Isaiah 63, it speaks of it here as the day of God's vengeance. Now, I want you to remember something. You see, a lot of times we look at God and we say, you know, is God vengeful? Yes, he is. He's going to take vengeance. Now, you and I most of the time want to refer to God and think about God as this wonderful, precious lamb of God who died on the cross for our sins and went willingly to the grave, was buried and rose again, and now sits at the right hand of God. But I want you to understand this. Those days are over. Now, his mercy is there and always will be to us until the end. But I'm saying to you, I want you to listen to me. We're going to picture Jesus Christ. And if you read the Bible, if you read the book of Revelation, we see him pictured as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's not going to be hung on any more crosses. Calvary's over. And judgment is to come. Let's read in Isaiah 63. He says, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. This is speaking of the Lord in the day that he will tread the winepress of the wrath of God. We will see more of that in the book of Revelation, but he's speaking about himself. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. The Lord is speaking of the day of the Lord, the end times, when God himself, the Son of God, is going to come and bring judgment upon this earth. We need to understand, folks, that all the easy times are over. God is going to cause mankind to suffer the vengeance of God and the wrath of God because of the rejection of the Son of God and all of their wickedness. You see, The battle has always been against Christ and Satan. If we don't be careful, we sometimes want to kind of take this thing as a personal battle between us and Satan. The reason Satan hates you is because of Christ. And the battle is really between the Lord and Satan. And that battle is going to come to an end at the Battle of Armageddon. And we know who's going to win.
Amen.
So what I'm trying to get us to do is realize it's bigger than us. Certainly we have these personal battles. We have those, and they're hard to fight sometimes. But folks, it's bigger than us. It's Satan hates the Son of God and will do anything under the sun to stop his work. Anything. That's why we've got to be so careful. I preach it all the time. But folks, listen to me. You are a representative of the Son of God. You are an ambassador. And if he can stop your testimony, he can stop the work of God in your life. He don't care about you. He don't care what happens to you. I'm talking about Satan. He couldn't care less what happens to you. He's just wanting to stop the work of God. So we've got to get a hold of that and understand, you see, that this is serious business and it's bigger than us. I've told you before, the work of God is more important than any of us. You understand that? You see, over in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, and I'm going to turn there. There's a lot of scripture we could read, but it talks about where Satan wants to be as high as God is. He wants to be like the Almighty. That's his desire. He wants to be worshipped, and he'll do anything to get that job done. And that's the reason he got kicked out of heaven. It's the reason God kicked him out of heaven. Chapter 12, Revelation, he's going to be kicked out of there for good. He can't even go back and visit. Amen. And he's going to be kicked out of there for good and kicked down to this earth, and the battle's going to rage. So we know that the battle, get a hold of that, that the battle is between Lucifer, old Satan, and our Lord. Okay, that's the battlegrounds. That's the armies that's going to actually come together at the Battle of Armageddon. Satan's armies, the armies of the world, the kings of the world, and the Lord and his army is going to descend from heaven. Amen. So that's that. If you kind of get a hold of that, it'll help keep things in perspective. Okay? Keep it in perspective. Keep this battle down here on this earth in perspective. It's about him doing everything he can to stop the work of God. And when you or I let him do that, that's wrong. We're on the Lord's side. So we've got to let the Lord work through us, okay? You remember in the Garden of Eden, if you remember, God promised that his seed would come and bruise Satan's head. See, that's where the battle's at. When Satan fell, one third of the angels of heaven went with him. Can you imagine that? How deceiving he was, deceptive he was. One third, and I don't have any idea how many there was, but they was massive and massive amounts of angels that God has. And a third of them left heaven and went with Christ, or went with Satan. You understand that? See, this battle is about the Lord and Satan, you see. At Christ's birth, Satan moved Herod to kill all the infants that was born around in the time frame that the Son of God was born. See, it's about him. He wanted to destroy him. He wanted to do everything he could to destroy him. And then, of course, we know about Satan taking him in, not taking him, but he was in the wilderness, and Satan coming and tempting him there in the wilderness. He wanted him to sin. But we know he didn't. But see, that's the battle. He moved the leaders, the Jewish leaders of Israel. He moved them to do everything they could to kill him before his time. Why? Was he after me or after you? No, he was after Christ. See, because that was his downfall. That's his defeat. Jesus Christ is his defeat. And he knew he had to get him some way. He was doing everything he could to destroy the Son of God. So God says in Isaiah 63, the day of vengeance is in my heart. There's coming a day when God's going to get vengeance from this old world. Justice, let me assure you, will be served. Okay? Now, the time for the battle. Human government, one of these days, is going to end. That is going to end at the Battle of Armageddon. There'll be no more human government after that. It's all going to come to an end. Jesus Christ will, after that, set up his millennial reign, and he will rule 1,000 wonderful years here. There'll be a little uprising. He'll take care of that, and we'll go into eternity forever and ever as Jesus, as the King. Amen. Amen. And I want to share with you that human endeavors, everything that human man has tried to do has been a failure. Now, you're not going to understand that because you're all going to once, you're going to tell me about the great miracle, medical miracles and all of this and all of that. Why do we need the medical miracles? What I'm saying to you is man has done nothing as far as to bring glory to God Almighty. He's done just the opposite. He's brought us face to face with destruction. All we have is disease and war across this world, hunting for a peace they cannot find. And it certainly, if they find it, won't last long. Nuclear weapons that could absolutely, absolutely wipe the planet clean if God allowed it. Terrible weapons of destruction. That's what man has come up with. Poison chemicals, we have to neutralize them up here at Newport. Neutralize them because they're so powerful, one little drop would kill a human being. That's what man has come up with. Immorality and wickedness, as though I can't even imagine the terribleness of it across this whole world. Horrible immorality going on. That's what man has come up with. Modernism has now come into our churches. Not only into the world, but into our churches. Turning from the old paths. And walking in the new paths of modernism. The Bible being ignored. Southwide Fellowship. Are you familiar with Southwide Fellowship? I used to go to it years and years. I don't know how long it's been since we went, but we said at that time we'll never return. That's been quite a few years ago. I'll never go again. I used to go to Southwide Fellowship and enjoy it. It was something Dr. Lee Robinson was part of the founding of Southwide Baptist Fellowship. And they did that to pull away from Southern Baptists and all of these other modernism. And so it was just an independent, fundamental fellowship, where God's people, fundamental, independent people, could get together and hear the preaching of God's word and rejoice together and hear good, solid singing and good singing that would bless your heart. And now that same fellowship has joined in back within the Southern Baptist Convention and is inviting Southern Baptist preachers back into its pulpit. Jerry Falwell is going to preach at the Southern Baptist, Southwide Baptist Fellowship this year. Other ones from Southern Baptist Convention is going to be preaching down there. And this is one thing I do not understand. Dr. Lee Robinson is going to get on the same platform and preach with them. The one that helped bring them out years ago. It's unbelievable to me. I'm not here to down him. He's been a wonderful man of God. I'm just saying I don't understand it. But that's what's happening. Did you know? You know where the church Dr. Robinson founded? Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. One of the great churches over the years. He founded that church. He built that church. He was pastor there, I think, around 40 years. I'm not sure. But anyway, did you know, just here a while back, they had a rock concert in Highland Park Baptist Church Auditorium? Now, I don't know about you, but that, I want to weep. But that's what's happening. Churches across this country are dropping their standards. And I'm saying to you, we've got to quit it. Now, we've got to stand fast. I don't know where you stand on all this stuff. Not individually, I don't. I think I know a lot of you, but I don't know where everybody stands. But I want to tell you something. If you don't want good standards and you don't want to see this place go down the line right where it should, this isn't the place for you. Because this old Blessed Hope Baptist Church is going to just continue in the straight way, in the old paths. Understand? That's what we was founded on. That's what it's been from the beginning. And why should we ever want to change? Why should we want to do that? Because if you fall back in some areas, you'll be having rock concerts in this auditorium. Now, that's not going to happen. I'm just saying, if you want to fall back, you want to drop off, you want to do this, you want to do that, it's going to happen. Because that's the way old Satan does it, a little bit at a time. And that's what's happened to independent Baptist churches across this land. They've dropped their standards. They've walked away from the old paths. And I'm saying to you, we cannot do that.
Amen.
You know, I was thinking about man and the littleness of man. One time I got in an airplane. Well, I was in there three times, but the last two was certainly a mistake. I should have known better. But anyway, I got in this airplane, and they took me up and announced over the speaker, 35,000 feet. I went, that's about 6 miles and something. And I said to myself, self, do you realize there's just the bottom of this airplane between you and 35,000 feet down? And then I was reminded, also the hand of the Lord was there. And that's the only thing that saved me. And you may like to fly. I don't like to fly, you know. But what I'm saying is you get up there and you look down. 35,000 feet up in the air, and you look down, you see these big patches of land, you know, crops and things. But you try to find a road, and it looks like a little string. And I couldn't see no automobiles or nothing like that. Couldn't see any of that kind of stuff. It just looked like a little string for a road, for a major highway down there. I couldn't see anything. And you get to thinking about, well, why don't you go on to the moon and look back to the earth? And all you'll see is one big old ball there. About like we're looking into the moon, only I think up there it would look a little bit bigger than what the moon looks here. And you go on past and you go on out to the sun and you look back and you can't find the earth. And if you went to the nearest star on the other side of the sun and you had a telescope, the most powerful telescope in all the world, you couldn't even see the earth. A little old speck in the universe. Wouldn't even know it existed. And they say those, then they're finding new stars further and further out all the time. They don't even know what's out there. And little old Earth is just a little old speck that can't even be seen from there. And above all of that is the glory of God and His throne and His heaven. Above all of that. It's amazing to me that little old puny man would look up and defy God. Nothing to him. Little speck in the universe. And we would have the audacity to defy the God who created the whole universe. Made it all. Why in the world would we be so foolish to look up and shake our fist at God as multitudes have done, and we're this little old speck that you can't even find in the universe? Foolishness. The Bible says, I'm not going to turn over there, but the Bible says in Matthew 24 that unless God shortened the days, man would destroy. The days had to be shortened or man would destroy. What I'm telling you is man's not much. We're just not much. And without God, we're not anything. How dare we defy the true and the living God? And yet that wonderful, precious God takes the Bible and warns us over and over and over and over what's going to happen. Trying to get folks saved, trying to get us to do right. He warns us and tells us what's going to happen in the end days. Over and over in the scripture. I want to talk to you from the book of Joel for just a few moments. The book of Joel is found after Daniel and after Hosea. Then you find the book of Joel. Chapter 2. I want you to think of this as I'm reading this as scripture that is portraying the day of the Lord, and in particular, the Battle of Armageddon. Chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them and behind them, and a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. You notice here what he says, these great armies are going to come, and whatever is before them, it may look like the Garden of Eden, but when they get through, it'll be a desolate place. It's kind of like, I think maybe Sherman was one of these men who was the forerunner of this army. He went and burnt and scorched the earth and burnt and destroyed and plundered houses and women and killed them and raped them and all of these kinds of things in those days, and then burn them to the ground. That's what's going to happen. It's going to be that kind of army that's going to come in that day. That's what they're going to do. In verse 4, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the top of the mountain shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, and they shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. And they shall run to and fro in the city, and they shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief, and the earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. God is saying this is the army that's going to come and gather itself together there in that valley of Jehoshaphat one of these days. But listen, the very next verse is so wonderful, because God just takes a verse and says, I'll take care of it. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who shall abide it? In other words, God's going to fight against the enemy, this great enemy that is going to gather there in that area in the valley of Jehoshaphat. God is going to fight. God the Son is going to come, as we'll see. What he's referring to here is the Battle of Armageddon, the end time. And all that's going to happen in those end days. This battle is going to be horrible. You've got to get a hold of it. You've got to understand. We can't even imagine. I can't. Can't even imagine such a great big army, and then God coming from the heavens and destroying this army here in this valley, as we'll look at in just a few moments. Over in the book of Zechariah, please. Zechariah, the 14th chapter. Listen to what it says. Verse 1. Zechariah, the 14th chapter, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. I'm not going to read a lot more, but look at verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. As we will read and talk about some of the earthquakes, it's going to shake terribly the earth during that time. It's going to change the whole structure of the earth in that area of the world, and I think really all over the world. He's going to shake the world. It's going to be such an earthquake and such a shaking. He calls it the terribly shaking of the earth. One place it talks about the islands, the mountains disappear, and the islands are moved out of their place. You think that's not going to be something, folks? Can you imagine the mountains all at once being leveled? Can you imagine the islands being destroyed? Listen to me, folks. If you understand just a little bit about this earthquake, it's going to shake the whole earth. You might have a little bit of a preview, a picture of this tsunami that hit over here, and what's going to happen during that. There are going to be tsunamis all over this world. With this greater earthquake, and all the things that happened there in that tribulation period, I want to tell you something. I believe the tsunamis is going to hit in the Atlantic Ocean. I believe they're going to hit in the Pacific Ocean. I believe they're going to hit in the seas. And I want to tell you, the coastlines are going to be wiped out. There's no doubt about that. There are going to be tsunamis like they have never been before. Why? Because of the greatness of the earthquake. It's going to shake the whole earth. We'll see that in the book of Revelation in just a few moments. I want you to look in Zechariah 14 while you're here, and I want you to listen to this two verses of the scripture. Chapter 14, verse 11 and 12. And the men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Listen. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Who are those? That's the ones that are gathered together outside that city to come to destroy Jerusalem and Israel. That's what their first intention was, these armies. And then he says, their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Standing there, and during that battle, during that great time, I mean, the flesh will just roll off like butter on a hot stove. The eyes will dissolve away in the holes and the sockets of their eyes. Their tongues will dissolve and run like butter upon a hot stove. Now, you getting a little bit of the picture of this thing? Just a little bit of what's going to happen during this battle of Armageddon. I want you to go with me to the book of Revelation at this time, chapter 16. Chapter 16, the book of Revelation, verse number 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And listen to what he saw. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. That's the satanic trinity that we taught on and we looked at some time back. Oh, Satan and the beast and the false prophet. That's a satanic trinity. And these here, it says, it came out of their mouth. These evil spirits came out of their mouth. And what did these evil spirits do? We see in verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. God allows them. God is still in control. He knows all that's going on. He's allowing it to happen. And he allows those evil spirits to go out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan, and the beast, and the false prophet, and go to the kings of the whole world. And what does he do? He sends them there what for? And he gathered them, in verse 16, gathered together into a place called on the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. God is going to have all the enemies and the armies of the whole world brought to that place. Okay? Now the armies are gathered. Let's go to chapter 19. Verse number 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. I'll tell you what, when I read that verse of scripture, I get excited because I get a mental picture of seeing the heavens and the scrolls rolled back. And there he is, the Son of God, on a white stallion. I can almost see the anticipation of that wonderful stallion. It must be a great and mammoth horse. I can almost see him rear up and just pawing, ready to go to earth at the command of his master. I can see that. That's the Son of God. He's true. And he's making war in righteousness. Amen. Look real quick before we go on there. Just keep your place there, but look at chapter 16, verse number 4. I think I've got that right, chapter 16. Yeah, verse number 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. In other words, I want you to understand something. These are righteous judgment. It says back here in chapter 19 that in war, he makes righteous war, righteousness. What he is doing is right and proper. He's meeting the enemies of those who have stood against him for all of this time. Satan and all of his wickedness and all the armies and all the kings that stand against him. He's going to see to it that they're well taken care of. I'm talking about he's going to destroy them. Amen. And it's righteousness. It's righteous for him to do that. Amen. He's a righteous God. And in righteousness does he make war. Go back to chapter 19. His eyes were as the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who is that? That's Jesus. In the beginning, was the Word of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's Jesus. That's who he is. You understand? It's Jesus, the Son of God, on that great stallion. And then look what happens. And remember, he's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. You remember that? You remember when he was talking about that, sprinkled with blood? And he says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Folks, that's us. That's the born again. We're going to be on white horses. I don't understand all that. Don't make any difference. That's the way God's going to do it. And we're going to be riding down through space on a white horse. following our leader. Amen. Amen. You won't be afraid then if you're afraid now. It'll be great. Because he said the armies of heaven is going to go with him. We'll be going. And I think it's exciting just to think about, here he comes. He's ready. And as the heavens open, the Bible says, heavens open and there he is. All of his armies. And he heads for earth. Amen. Is it any wonder the stars begin to fall as he takes us through the universe and takes us through all of those things? I mean, this is exciting, folks. We're coming with him. And then he says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. You know what the sword is. Sword represents. It simply represents the Word of God. You say he's going to get a sword. He's going to slot. No. He's just going to speak. He don't have to do anything else but speak. And the enemies will be destroyed. Amen. Now listen. And did you hear what he says? And smite the nations, and he shall rule with a rod of iron. That's after the battle. He's going to rule. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. It's like he's put all of these armies, all of this wickedness in a valley over there, and he's going to tread them down like you would a winepress. I'll show you in a minute how bad it's going to be. See, this is going to be a battle like no other battle any of us have ever seen or ever even conceived of. I don't know how many would be in armies like that, because these armies are going to be drawn, as it said over there, from all the world. I would think there would be billions within these armies. I don't know, but they would maybe be close to a billion people. I don't know how many soldiers, but they're going to come from all over, all the world. Amen. Now look what he says. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowl that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. You see what he's doing? He's calling all the fowl of the air that eats flesh and drinks blood. He's calling them from all over the world to come over to Israel. And he's going to give them a big supper. That's what he's saying. That ye may eat the flesh of the kings, and the flesh of the captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. When I told you earlier, who's this war against? It's against the Lord. And that battle between all the armies of the world turns into a battle between them and the Lord. It says to make war against him that sat on the horse. Who is that sat on the horse? That's Jesus. Now listen, I know I let my imaginations run away a little bit. But I don't know that I am letting my imaginations run away. I want you to understand something. You know what I really think? I think all of the armament that they bring, all the weapons that they bring, the cruise missiles in the sea, I think will be turned toward the army that is approaching them. I think they'll do everything they can to open the silos and shoot their missiles and try to destroy the Son of God and the armies. They're making war against the Son of God, him on the horse. I think they'll do everything they can. Of course, it won't make any difference. They cannot destroy him. They cannot destroy his armies. But they've come to make war against him that sat on the horse, and that's the Son of God. So I don't know all that's going to happen in that day. All I know is this. There'll be a point when the Son of God will but speak, and they'll all be destroyed. I want to show you something, one other thing. Look over in Revelation 14. Chapter, or yeah, chapter 14, verse number 14. And I looked, behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto to the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to say to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Another angel came out of the temple which is in the heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice, a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And listen what he says to do with them. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. That's what he's been talking about. I'm going to tread the winepress of the wrath of God. Now listen to see here how bad it's going to be. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even into the unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. God said there's going to be such a slaughter for almost 200 miles in that valley. 200 miles, think about it. Possibly up to 100 miles wide. Blood's going to flow to the depth of a bridle on a horse. Now you talk about a slaughter. And how many bodies would it take? How many individuals would it take to make that much blood? There are going to be massive armies. Horses will be slain. And the blood will be as depth of a bridle on a horse. That's the battle of Armageddon. And I hope just a little bit, it just helps for us to understand the massiveness of this and what is coming down the road. I know we won't be there, but other folk will. You say, who's those? And I didn't really dwell on that, but who's those armies of the East? Folks, listen, you take Japan, you take India, you take China, you take Indonesia, you take Malaysia, a bunch of those countries over there. All of their armies will cross the Euphrates River that has been dried up. And they'll come with all of their masses of armies, along with the other armies from Europe and other places across the world. They'll come and gather in that place. That's why when God says he's going to tread the winepress, blood's going to flow to the depth of a bridle on a horse. That's awesome. Can't even imagine it. Can you? That's what's going to happen. That's the battle of Armageddon. I'm thankful I don't have to be there. But listen to me. You know what I believe? I believe if America still exists, she'll be part of it. Sure she will. You got to remember the rapture happened. I believe America, if she still exists, will have her armies there too, to fight against the Lord. Amen. So what are we saying? Well, we're just saying this. Maybe it'll help us all to understand a little bit of the tragedy that's going to happen. And also, yeah, we're okay. But folks, that's not what it's all about. We got to get people ready to meet the Lord in his grace, not his judgment. Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for your goodness and kindness. And thank you for what you've done today here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We need to see more done, Father. Help us to do that. We need you to help us, you to direct us. And then, Father, we trust that just a little bit tonight, we've saw just a little bit, Lord, of this horribleness of that great battle. And maybe it'll do something in our hearts to get us busy doing the Lord's work. We ask you, Lord, to do what needs to be done in our hearts tonight. For anyone here without Christ, I trust to be saved today. In Jesus' name, amen.